part of the Laodicean message. This is part one of an enlarged idea that will continue next week. In our study last week, the denunciation, poor, miserable, blind, naked, the testimony of the true witness was clear. The professed people of God are unfeeling. They are indifferent. They are not cold nor hot. They are perfectly satisfied with themselves and are in terrible danger of being rejected, spewed out of the mouth of Christ. But when God gives a denunciation, it is in order to arrest attention that he might bring about a state of mind that will permit him to change currents of thought and save nations, individuals, churches. He denounced Nineveh. 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. But this clear message was only sent because he hoped Nineveh would do what Nineveh did, repent to a man, so that God could exercise his loving kindness. And so while he points out the Laodicean state, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me. Counsel. He could order, he could demand, but in his love and affection, he counsels. He respects individual choice. He does not force the will. Part number one, I counsel thee to buy of me, without money, without price. Buying indicates a choice. We have to make a selection, and then we have to pay the price. Jesus describes himself thus as a heavenly merchantman. He is ready to sell to us the goods that the poor and the miserable and the blind and the naked need more than anything else. He has them in his treasury. They are hungry, he has the bread of life. They are thirsty, he has the wine. They are weak, and he has all the strength they need. If they would only come. Now, what is the price that must be paid? As Christ talked about this, the merchantman seeking goodly pearls, the man who found good treasure in a field, had to give all they had. This is an unstipulated, unspecified price. If all you have is two mites that make a farthing, that is what you must give, the whole living. If what you have is the wealth of Solomon, then God requires that too. We must deny self, take up the cross, execute self, and follow Christ, direct self to a goal. Part number two, gold tried in the fire. The gold is faith that works by love and purifies the soul. As James says, a man may be poor in this world's goods, in gold, but he may be rich in faith. Earthly wealth is assessed on the gold standard. The heavenly wealth is assessed on the faith standard. Faith and love constitute the goal. Love is the principle of God, of God's character, that designs and makes and maintains ideal relationships. Love is not an emotion. Love is a principle. The emotional feeling, the euphoric, excited, thrilling feeling from ideal relationships is a byproduct of that relationship. The principle that made that ideal relationship that results in euphoria and pleasant feelings and affection is love. The gold consists of this principle that will make and maintain ideal relationships. Faith is that attitude of mind that risks all on the platform of love. God wants us to have a relationship with Him that He has founded on love. Faith says, I am going forward to accept this relationship and live by it. Part number 3, white raiment. Not only must we purchase the gold of faith and love to take care of our poverty, but we must clothe ourselves with the white raiment. This is the righteousness of Christ. It's the character of Christ's activities, of Christ's nature. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we acknowledge that we can do nothing ourselves, that we are lost, that we are dead in trespasses and sins, that we are dead on the cross. And then we say, Lord, I am finished, I am undone, I have nothing in my hand to bring, I simply throw myself at the foot of the cross and claim your goodness, your loving kindness. And then He sees us shivering, and He throws about us the robe of Christ's righteousness. Read again the first 14 verses of the 16th chapter of Ezekiel. Get in mind the condition of God's people as a filthy, unwanted, foundling girl that the bridegroom meets, waits for her to grow to maturity, then marries her, clothes her in His righteousness, and shares His beauty, so that she then becomes beautiful through His beauty, which He clothes her. This gift of righteousness is called justification. Jesus does it for us. We have to acknowledge that we can do nothing of ourselves, and we are to accept it. The moment we are justified, we begin another state. We must grow. Justification is the new birth. The babe must grow. Justification is God's act at the point when I say I can do nothing. I am dead. The moment I begin to live, after He gives me the new birth, the moment I begin to act after He clothes me with His righteousness, I am in the process of sanctification. Justification is the work of a moment, and following that moment is a lifetime process by which the qualities that are imputed to me, put to my account, the qualities of Christ's life, that I receive a justification, gradually become part and parcel of my thinking and being. I accept, now I must internalize. I accept, now I must practice. Justification, work of a moment, my title to heaven, leads immediately to sanctification, the work of a lifetime, my fitness for heaven. Day by day, my eyes are open to my need and the quality of Christ's life. And at that moment, my faith, my love, which are actually Christ's gifts to me, make Christ's wonderful character practically outworking in my life. Part number 4. The third ingredient is eyesalve. Eyesalve is the gift of the grace of the Holy Spirit. Without it, I am blind, 2 Peter 1:9. I cannot see. I am nearsighted. Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, John 3:3. The eyesalve enables me to see. It enables me to see Christ's wonderful life. then it enables me to see my own filthy, unworthy, depraved, weak life. And then it enables me to see His power to become as I see Him to be. This is the gift of the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ's righteousness, the eye-salve of the Holy Spirit, and the faith and love of God. The Trinity seemed to be functioning in the gold, the fine linen, and the eye-salve. Part number 5, rebuke, chasten. Rebuke is verbal. Chasten is a spanking. These are two stages. If we learn the message of the rebuke, we may be able to escape the pain of the chastisement. As many as I love, Jesus says, as many as the people with whom I want to make ideal relationships, because they are responding to me, I rebuke and chasten. No spankings, Paul says. We're not even children. We're not even sons. So because Jesus tells us that He rebukes and chastens us, we can be certain that He is exercising His function as the everlasting Father. Part number 6. Be zealous and repent. In Philippians 3, verse 6, in Philippians 3, verse 14, we have two interesting uses of the word zealous that Paul gives in this autobiography. He looks back to the time when, as a member of the Sanhedrin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he was extremely zealous for the law. He was burning, that's the meaning of the word, with enthusiasm and drive to carry out with meticulous care every stipulation of the law. In order to do this fully, in Philippians 3:6, he persecuted the church. He pressed. He pushed. Now, in the 14th verse of Philippians 3, he uses the same word that he has used for persecute, for the word press toward the mark of the high calling. And Paul is giving us here a wonderful example of sublimation. The same zeal that people show in getting to a ball game 1 hour ahead in order to get a good seat, they should show to get to Sabbath school on time. The same enthusiasm that they display to go out skiing, traveling all night, putting up with the rigors of the cold, they ought to show in doing missionary work. So Paul says, before I became a Christian, concerning zeal, I went in one direction. Now that I have become a Christian, there's one thing I do. I show the same kind of warm drive and enthusiasm for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In this week's lesson, let's keep in mind the nearness of Christ and His readiness to supply every need to His responding followers.